don't you rise in body and spirit and worship with us this morning? Got some praise.
Nobody like God, like God. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. And yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. No, yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy and all my days. Yes, I will.
I count on one thing, the same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out.
And yes, I will lift you high.
Search for the earth for something that could satisfy a peace for the hurt I had buried deep inside. Knees on the floor, I finally found everything I needed. You lifted my soul and opened up my And I never knew anything lasts forever till I found you, till I found you. I never dreamed anything could be better till I found you, till I found you. You're rewriting my story, and I'm brand new like a morning. Oh, I never knew anything lasts forever till I found you. Days I'm chasing after what won't last. No, I'm done with building these castles that crumble like sand. Oh, knees on the floor, I finally found that everything I needed was always right in front of me. You gave me a name and you changed everything.
Thank you for that beautiful song, Praise Team. Let's give it up one more time. My name is Beth Mueller. I've been coming to this church for about a year and a half, and I have found many good churches, and this one is my favorite. God found me. I was never lost. I found God. God found you all. We all found ourselves here this morning, and I'm just overwhelmed by the talent and the wisdom in this room. Knowing a little bit about some of you, I want to say to anyone who's here for the first time or isn't here often that this is a really cool and special place. We do fun stuff, we do good stuff together, and I know that people want to reach out to you and get to know you in a lovely and gentle way. So welcome. I'm just a layperson, but I did go to Claremont School of Theology and got stuck with all the stuff in my head and in my heart, and for that you can blame God, and for the sermon you can blame me. I'm glad to be here, and I appreciated the opportunity to speak. I don't preach often, and when I learned that the text I was given comes from the book or letter of James, I felt an extra jolt of trepidation. The letter of James has a history of being controversial. In fact, as early as the 4th century, The letter still had detractors and champions on both sides of the question, should the letter of James even be in the New Testament? As late as the 1500s, when the Protestant Reformation was in full swing, its primary leader, Martin Luther, who was not at all fond of the book of James, wanted to eject it during the printing of the German New Testament. He called James' letter an epistle full of straw because it contains nothing evangelical. One big argument for Luther was that James did not talk about Christ enough. But the book of James survived the cut and offers many useful gifts for all those who are on a spiritual journey to grow closer to our Creator. There are some interesting major themes in the book of James, such as be doers of the word, not just hearers. There's wisdom in there, like God does not tempt us. In fact, God is not in charge of the trouble we get in. There's the idea that there's no shadow of turning, no variation in God. In fact, no matter how you turn God, you will not find darkness. The book includes life skills that we can all benefit from, like be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. These themes tell us about what the people of James' audience were dealing with. They're struggling to follow the path that Jesus has set for them. They are settling for just being hearers of the word. They are reluctant to walk the talk. They have been complaining that there are too many temptations that knock them off the path, and apparently they talk too much and anger too easily. And that's only the first chapter. This is a situation into which James inserts his understanding of the life and message of Jesus. Our reading for today comes from the second letter of James, the second chapter of the letter of James. And these verses, you'll find the key thought that rattled so many church fathers and also greatly inspired many other women and men. And thank you to Theris Osuji for reading for us today.
My brothers and sisters, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here, please," while to the other you say, "Stand there," or "Sit at my feet," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into court? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? You do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead.
Amen. Thank you, Theris. Well, you heard it right. Faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. You can see why this causes a little anxiety for folks. This is the key verse that has caused the centuries-long and passion-filled arguments about its meaning. Some said James was claiming that we are not saved by faith alone, as the Apostle Paul argues. Others suggest that James is saying that we have to work our way into God's good graces. This is called works righteousness. But that is not what James means by faith without works is dead. John Wesley, the co-founder of Methodism, described the book of James as a remedy against the general temptation of leaving off good works in order to increase faith. He also said this small letter is central for Christian faith and life. Well, these arguments have had hundreds of years to work themselves out. So today, I would like to focus not on the verse or what is meant by faith without works is dead, but instead on the question that the verse has caused me to explore. What kinds of works give life to our faith? As we continue our summer series, Trusting God, Faith and Hope Through Hardship, I'd like to share with you from a source of faith and hope that has been a power for good in my life. I have the honor of being involved in ministry in Skid Row for the last 10 years. For the last 8 of those years, I've been co-leading a weekly Bible study with two faithful women, Reverend Betsy Anderson and Professor Susanna Funston. And our sound man, Robert, is here tonight. Hello, Robert. Betsy and Susanna and Robert and I have been blessed by this community. And I don't know what exactly comes to your mind when you think about the words Skid Row. Perhaps you think homelessness and tents and bodies on sidewalks and rats. Maybe you think about addiction and mental illness and job loss and unresolved grief and early childhood trauma and social service missions. Well, I think the same things because they are all real in Skid Row. But when I think of Skid Row, I also see the faces of some of the most faithful, humble, courageous people I have ever met. And I've met some good ones. And they have had a power for good in my life. To give you an example of the profound humility that permeates the neighborhood, I offer a story from our class. One night, I was standing before the class when a woman came in, naked from the waist down, except for some loose strips of gauze around her shins. She was wide-eyed and obviously not in her right mind. Immediately, Rosalind and Margaret got up and went to the back to get her some clothes. She stood right next to me, and I invited her to have a seat. She said no. Instead, she kissed me on the cheek, and she said, "I love you." I looked her in her deep brown eyes, and I said, "I love you too," and I meant it. I continued teaching while she stood very close to me, and I asked our group, "Are we praying, church?" "Oh, yes, yes, Pastor, we're praying," came the answers. The woman sat down in the front row. The ladies came and placed a neatly folded stack of clothing at her feet. She yelled out and kicked the clothes in the air. She headed for the door while Rosalind and Margaret followed her with the clothes. There was a loud exchange at the door, and I went over and I took a pair of leggings and I asked the woman, "Would you like to have these?" She took the leggings. She started putting them on with a smile. She told me she loved me again and left. And we closed the door. I stood before my sisters and brothers in Christ, and I told them how proud I was of them, how they did not scorn or revile this woman. They instead went into immediate action, finding clothes, praying, and holding their tongues. Being slow to anger and quick to speak, or slow to speak. I told them that they had demonstrated the love of Christ for the poor and for all of us so beautifully. A woman's hand went up. A year ago, she said, "That could have been me." Heads were nodding, and people agreed that they too had been, or could still be, stuck in their mess, as we say. The class humbly recognized their own brokenness and refused to pass judgment. They practiced Shoshin, a word from Zen Buddhism that refers to having an attitude of openness, of eagerness, a lack of preconceptions when studying a subject, even when studying at an advanced level, just as a beginner would. In regards to how they reacted to the woman in need, they practiced a beginner's mind as a group. There is real labor in staying innocent, in having a beginner's mind when it comes to learning. It takes work to have the humility required to digest some of life's hard lessons. It's harder to be pliable, it's harder to be willing to try, it's harder to live unjaded as we grow older. We know this in our own lives. In Skid Row, my friends' actions gave life to their faith. When James instructs us that we should show no favoritism between rich and poor, he demonstrates his knowledge of our relatedness, our oneness in Christ. He does this by the power of the Spirit and by taking his cues from Jesus. Jesus was a man whose faith was on display. Jesus had no question about whether or not his faith should include works. He stood in the synagogue and announced his public ministry by reading, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. The Spirit has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. These are works." Then Jesus went forward to act on these promises. Throughout all of Scripture, we find that divine love demonstrates what has been called a preferential option for the poor. Divine love, our God, is often focused on the poor and powerless of society in order that we all will reach our greatest potential. Our reading today draws attention to the poor. There is, it seems, no end to the hardship people face in Skid Row. And yet, by opening the door, welcoming people in, setting aside our differences, we bring hope and salt and light that can heal. Early in 2017, a man in his late 50s came in to our class with a valise. He went straight to the podium and he signed in. I greeted him and asked if I could make him a name tag. "Why do I need a name tag? What am I, a teenager or what? I've been a Christian for 57 years. Okay, fine, make me a name tag. T-H-O-M-A-S, fine." He took his name tag and he went to sit in the back. We opened the class by celebrating the passing of Measure HHH. This is the legislation that raises money, yes, our taxes, to build 10,000 units of permanent supportive housing. This is housing that includes the kind of thing that people who need help will have all day long right in their building, like mental health services, job employment, family reunification, record expungement, community, singing, friendship, those kind of things. And we had used our Tuesday class time earlier to learn how to fill out speaker cards to speak before City Council and the Committee on Homelessness. We practiced our one-minute speeches and showed up at City Hall to give our support to get the measure on the ballot. Participants spent class time prior to the election filling out postcards, telling a bit of their stories of their experiences navigating life without homes. And these postcards went to voters. That same night that Thomas joined us, we also read the thank you letter we received from Barack Obama. We had sent him a card after the election. And that thank you card was a huge hit, as you can imagine, and we gave everyone a copy. We had also written a group letter to Donald Trump. We call these exercises, these responses to what we study in the Bible, Bible do. We are still waiting on the president's response. We talked about the fruit of the Holy Spirit as listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. These are the characteristics of the Father, Mother, God, that God's children, all of us, will reflect as we mature spiritually, as we're transformed from one degree of glory to the next. We unveiled a banquet of 9 kinds of fruit laid out on a table. Each person filled a plate, and while we ate together, people colored and drew on drawings of trees. Many wrote the characteristics of God that we call the fruit of the Spirit in its branches. Qualities like love, joy, peace, patience, generosity, faithfulness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Others wrote the names of people who had demonstrated these characteristics in their lives. While some wrote extra qualities that they wanted to develop on their own, such as trust, friendship, and integrity. We played Spirit-related music while we worked, and I have to say, for me, this was an especially sacred moment. It was sweet and serene in a place that is so well known for chaos. Everyone is engaged in their thoughts and work. The Spirit was clearly moving among us. Some described what their pictures were about, and all of us joked about the rarity of having brand new boxes of tiny pointy colors and crayons in 24 colors. Who doesn't love a new box of crayons? The prayer time was powerful. Many prayed for themselves and for others. One man prayed for anyone who felt abandoned or who was struggling spiritually. There were some really difficult circumstances weighing on our community. We ended together with the Lord's Prayer and coffee. At the door, I told Thomas, "It was nice to meet you." And he said, "There are no words to say how lovely this was. Thank you." He told me he wanted to try to go to seminary. He told me about his dad, who was a sailor, and that his plan for the evening had been to go to the library. He said, "I saw the door was open, and I thought, something's going on in there, so I came in. Thank you. I'll be back." The goal of our class is to build authentic Christian community. We want people to encounter God, even if their time is limited to one night. They will know that they are loved by us and loved by God, in a safe place where the love of Christ is made manifest in Bible study and Bible do. If they come occasionally, they will learn that the message and hospitality is consistent and trustworthy. If they come regularly, we will grow in our understanding of Scripture. We will have opportunities to witness to God's love in our lives, and we will explore both doubt and faith together. We will grow in our love of God and neighbor. If our actions can demonstrate the love of God, if our actions can include all just as they are, if we can treat everyone as equal, regardless of their status, then we have found works that give life to our faith. Years ago in my ministry, I heard a story that I hope I will never forget. Sophia worked with youth in Skid Row. One day, she saw a small woman sitting on the curb at 6th and San Pedro. The woman's feet were in the filthy gutter. Her clothes were tattered and very worn. Sophia sat next to her on the curb, where she discovered, behind the scraggly hair, this woman had 2 fresh black eyes. It was obvious that she had recently been beaten. She was crying. Sophia asked her what she needed. Did she want water? Would she like to use the bathroom to clean up? Could Sophia give her a ride to the hospital? Would she appreciate some company if she chose to fill out a police report? The woman picked up the book in her lap and asked Sophia to please read from the Bible she was holding. Above all else, she wanted the love she knew she would find in those pages. And Sophia was there to be the lips and the voice of love for the hurting woman. Our Creator is divine love. The book of 1 John reminds us, "Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God." God is love. And divine love continues to do transformational work within each and every one of us, minute by minute. So what is our role? What kinds of work are we called to do that gives life to our faith? I know work in Skid Row is not for everyone, but there is some work for everyone. James reminds us that we are called to love our neighbor as ourselves. Loving ourselves is a process of maturing emotionally, and it requires honest self-reflection and introspection. It demands effort to get to know and understand who you are, why you do what you do, and what kinds of changes would move you forward in your search to be a better person. And it can be painful, right? As someone who has benefited from counseling more than one time in my life, I know that maturing emotionally is work. And it is a lifetime process. And it too has given life to my faith. Loving our neighbor is a process of maturing spiritually. Some call this maturing sanctification or perfection. The church tradition has also called it working out our salvation. I like to think of spiritual maturity as the effort to reach our potential by exploring the many life-giving possibilities that our God offers us as human beings having a spiritual experience. Unlike emotional growth, spiritual maturity can't be done alone. Spiritual maturity requires taking an interest in another. This is the domain of social justice. Loving our neighbor includes communal works that not only share good news with the poor, but hear and value good news from the poor. The work of maturing spiritually requires open eyes to the suffering and the beauty around us. It requires ears open to the cries of pain and the lifted voices of joyful song. Letting the Christ-like within us, the Christ light within us, burn with hope even as we struggle with our own heavy burdens and the ills of the world takes work. In classical rabbinic teachings, we find a Jewish concept called tikkun olam, which refers to acts of kindness performed to perfect or repair the world. This combination of works and faith has the power to heal the world. James understood the transformative power of Jesus' message. He understood that the life of a follower of Christ will lead to an outpouring of loving action. It will lead to a dissolving of barriers between people. He knew that we are each members of God's family. And as the Apostle Paul wrote, James also knew that there is no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. We know that in the beloved community, we do not label people as rich or poor, gay or straight, citizen or stranger, dark or light-skinned, red or blue, loved or left out. We are all exquisitely connected, and we live in a web of relationships that are symbiotic and full of potential to advance life. We are not meant to stay where we are, either emotionally or spiritually. It can be a struggle, but it will be worth it to grow. These two efforts to mature go hand in hand. We do not need to wait until we feel we are complete in our emotional maturity before we offer to help an individual in need or to take part in a movement for change. If that were true, I'm quite sure nothing would get done. If small steps toward loving your neighbor present themselves to you, take them. You may also be in a place where you are discerning more serious change that you feel God is urging you toward. I was reading a book called Sacred Fire by Ronald Rollheiser. It speaks of three seasons in life that we, if we live long enough, go through as we mature or evolve spiritually. In the book, I read that, quote, at one stage, in our lives, Jesus calls us to give up something for God. At another stage, he calls us to give up everything. Sometimes Jesus invites us to small conversions, and sometimes he invites us to martyrdom. Looking at the challenges of Jesus, we see that one size does not fit all, unquote. In the book, I came across a poem that sums up this evolution toward more and more spiritual maturity and the costs that that forward motion can exact. The poem spoke to me so deeply that I committed it to memory. Now, I'm very careful about what I choose to commit to memory, especially at my age, because I know I have a limited amount of space up here in my noodle. This piece, I think, is worth the cost, and it helps that it's short. It's called Three Kinds of Souls, Three Prayers, and it's by Nikos Kazantzakis. It says, I am a bowl in your hand, Lord. Draw me, lest I rot. Do not overdraw me, Lord, or I shall break. Overdraw me, Lord, and who cares if I break? Don't be bothered by the semantics or even the theological arguments between faith and works. We know that our faith is a call to action. If our intention is to do our best to live and love as Jesus did, then faith and works are inseparable. I leave you with one last thought. It comes from Julian of Norwich, who was born in 1342. She was an English anchorite, which means she was a religious recluse who spent her life in prayer and studying and thinking and in communion with God. Fortunately for us, she wrote. And her book is the earliest surviving book in the English language ever written by a woman. Its title is Revelations of Divine Love. And she understood that the work of caring for others gives life to our faith. She writes, when one has reached the highest level of spiritual maturity, there is but one question left to ask. How can I help? May that question be an inspiration for loving action. May we strive to reach higher emotional and spiritual ground together. Amen. Amen.
Please stand and pass the peace of Christ with your neighbor.
teachers, so keep on teaching.
So